Please open your Bibles this morning to John chapter 1 as we continue our series through this first chapter of John, our Christmas series called Christmas Pictures. And this morning, we are going to look at verses 19 through 28 at the power. John 1, 19 through 28 at the power. And I'll ask you when you find that section to stand in grateful reverence for the reading of God's Word. John 1, beginning in verse 19. And this is the testimony of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" And he said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" And he answered, "No." So they said to him, "Who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah said." Now they had been sent from the Pharisees. They asked him, "Then why are you baptizing if you are neither the Christ nor Elijah nor the prophet?" And John answered them, "I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know, even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie." These things took place in Bethany across the Jordan where John was baptizing. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for giving us your word. And we thank you, Lord, that here we are on Christmas Eve, the most appropriate location on this earth for us to be, gathered with your church, with your people, the very people that Christ came into the world to save and to gather. And so, God, I pray that today would be a special day, because your people are worshiping our King. And God, I pray that you in these moments would take your word. And God, as our minds are prone to be distracted about maybe last minute plans that we need to get done or gifts that need to be wrapped or who's coming over or where we're going, God, I pray that in the midst of all of that, you would not let us lose sight of the reason why we are here, to glorify Jesus, to know Jesus, to celebrate Jesus, to thank you for Jesus. God, we ask you to help us to respond faithfully to Jesus today. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Who are you guys really? To me, the answer to that question should have been obvious. We were a group of eight men. We were on an airplane. We had hiking boots, backpacks, Bibles. We were on our way to a remote region in the Andes Mountains of Peru. Anyone who saw us should have easily been able to say, that is a group of missionaries. Clearly, they are missionaries. We had no secret. We had no reason to hide. We weren't going to a location where you have to keep that a secret. There are places like that in the world. In fact, a couple times in the past year, you've heard me blurt out names of countries, and you'll see me catch myself because I'm not supposed to do that when we're praying for particular people. And so don't share that on Facebook when I make that mistake. But this wasn't one of those times. We were on our way, and as we landed in Lima, Peru, this huge capital city, there was one passenger on the airplane who was not convinced about who we were. And he said, "Who are you guys really?" And in that moment, it hit me. Eight men, packed for the rugged outdoors, coming from America to a foreign country. And as I looked around at our group, I begin to notice that mysteriously each one of us had a military-style haircut. And this passenger on this airplane wanted to know what our real mission was. What terrorist cell are we going to wipe out? He knew there was something exciting that we were a part of, that we must be some special forces unit, and he wanted to know our real mission. I always laugh at that scene when I get to John 1:19 because it's a very similar situation. Here is John the Baptist. He is out in the wilderness. He's a strange-looking guy. He fits all kinds of stereotypes. He is preaching. And what do people want to know? Who are you really? John, the author of this gospel so far, has told us all about the Word being Jesus. God became flesh, and He dwelt among us. And John has also told us that there's been two responses to Jesus. The majority response to Jesus' coming is that people come and they hear this message about Jesus and they see Jesus and they reject Him. And that's still the majority response to Jesus. But then John tells us there's another response, that there are those who receive Him, there are those who believe in His name, and to those who come and hear the message, who hear the good news about Jesus, God becoming man and dwelling among us, it says, God gave the right to become children of God. So we keep going through this narrative, and all the way through we notice that there's a star witness. And the star witness all the way through John 1 is another guy by the name of John the Baptist. So we get to this section in verse 19, and here we have a delegation being sent to John to ask him that question, who are you really? And church, I want you to understand something. I believe that John's response to this question is really important for you and me. And the reason why I believe that his response is important is because I believe that what John is showing us is he is showing us how to live as a witness for Jesus Christ. And you know what the Bible goes on to say about us who have put our faith in Jesus, who gathered together this morning as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ? The Bible calls us witnesses. And so here we have an example, a response from John the Baptist, the preeminent witness to Jesus, the one who came first, the star witness who declared that Jesus is the Christ, and his words are clarifying for us. John here is going to show us what it looks like to live out our mission as witnesses in this world. The first thing he tells us is that we need to admit you're powerless. Admit you're powerless. Look with me at verse 19. And this is the testimony of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who are you? Verse 20, he confessed and did not deny, but confessed, I am not the Christ. Now, one thing you got to understand is that the people in this day and age had all kinds of expectations being built up. They had the Old Testament. And you'll notice we read the Old Testament here a lot. We do that on purpose. We do that because we believe that the Old Testament, just like the New Testament, is God's revelation to us, and it clarifies and points to Jesus Christ just as clearly as the New Testament does. And so when we read the Old Testament, what we find there is that God all along is showing us, as we heard this morning from Genesis 3:15, that God is going to send a deliverer. He's going to send a king. He's going to send a Messiah. And so all along throughout history, God's people have been waiting for the Messiah. And so it makes sense that this question is being asked of John the Baptist here in this chapter. In fact, when we get to the book of Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah clarifies this new Messiah for us even more clearly is he begins to talk about the Messiah who would come and he would bring about an exodus. Now, think about this with me. We know there's a book in the Bible called the Exodus. There was already an exodus. God's people were in bondage in a foreign land. And God sent forth a deliverer named Moses who led out his people, who saved his people and led them into the promised land out of bondage, out of Egyptian slavery. And so here we get into this era where this is happening, the first century where Jesus is born. And guess what's true of God's people here? They're living under foreign rule as well. Only it's not Egypt, it's Rome. And so here we have a strange prophet-like man out in the wilderness preaching and baptizing, and the natural question is to ask him, are you the one? Who are you? And look at his response in verse 20. He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, I am not the Christ. Now, if you notice that in verse 20, that is worded strangely. And the reason why it's worded like this is because John, the writer, not John the Baptist, is trying to make a point for us. You see, John the Baptist is denying that he is the Christ. He's saying, I'm not the Christ. But in denying that he's the Christ, he's making a positive confession that there is another who is the Christ. I'm not the Christ, but there's another one. And I don't want you and I to miss what's going on here. Because at the point at which he denies that he is the Christ, he's admitting that he needs the Christ. Because I want you to think about this with me, and this is true of every single person in this room. Every single person in this room and every single person in this world is either relying on Jesus to save you or you are trying to save yourself. Think about that with me. Every single person in the world is either relying on Jesus to save you or you are trying to save yourself. That's what distinguishes this Christian message from every other philosophy, every other religion that has ever come about in the history of the world. Every other mentality, every other approach to life, every other worldview, every single way of thinking about the world, it can be broken down into one of two categories. Either you are trusting in Jesus to save you, or you are trying to save yourself. And so when John the Baptist says, I am not the Christ, he is in that moment confessing, I can't save myself. I am trusting in the real Christ to save me. That's the message. That's his confession in this moment. He understands that his help must come 100% from outside of himself. Now, I know that there are some of you who are doubting what I'm saying right now. Probably some of you who are saying, I don't trust myself to save me. I'm just trying to live my life. I'm just trying to do the best I can. And the problem is that each one of us is trusting in ourselves when we think that way. We are trying to live by our own strength. We are trying to live by our own hands. We are trying to take care of our own problems. And we may not explicitly say, I am the Christ, but so many of us live like we are trying to save ourselves because we live restless, busy, prayerless lives. John the Baptist is a model for us all the way through. He is a model for us, a reminder for us that our need for Jesus is not past tense. In the words of the hymn that we sing sometimes, I need thee every hour. Our need for Christ is constant. In fact, we could even rewrite that hymn. I need thee every second. I need thee every moment. I cannot save myself. Some of us need to repent this very day of trying to. Some of us live under a vain illusion that we can take care of our problems on our own. That somehow, some way, I don't need him. I can get through on my own. I don't need God's people. I don't need the church. I don't need God's word. I don't need to pray. And the reason why I know that we live that way, and the best way to know if that's the way you're living, is by looking at the habits of your life. What does your life communicate about who the Christ is? When you look in the mirror, are you looking at the person, the reflection of the Christ, or are you looking at the reflection of someone who needs the Christ? Such is an important question. And it's a question, listen, it is not just an important question for non-Christians. This is an important question for Christians to ask every single day of our lives, because every one of us is prone to wander back into self-trust, self-sufficiency, living as if we've got it all together when we don't. Listen to me, church. I don't know if I can say it any more clearly. You don't have it all together. You need a Savior from outside. You need Jesus, and you didn't just need Him 20 years ago when you prayed the sinner's prayer. You need Him just as much today as you've ever needed Him in your life. That never changes. In one word, what John is modeling for us here is a word that goes by the name of humility. That's what he's modeling. If you keep reading, you're going to get to John chapter 3, verse 30, where John the Baptist is found there. And this is my favorite quote from him through the whole Bible. What does he say in John 3, 30? He says, "He must increase, but I must decrease." You see that? Yeah, those two things are in relationship. He cannot increase unless you are decreasing. If you are trying to increase, you are trying to decrease Him. That's the way it works. This is so much in contrast to the world in which we live, and where everything is opportunistic, and we seek to take advantage of any opportunity we can find to build a platform for ourselves, to surround ourselves with attention, to promote ourselves. And all the while, here we have this example of John the Baptist saying, "Do not promote me. Do not look at me. My role is to shine the light on one who is greater than me. I'm not the Christ." It is impossible to give an accurate witness to Jesus with an overinflated view of yourself. You hear that? It is impossible to give an accurate witness to Jesus if you have an overinflated view of yourself. The only way to have a right view, a right understanding of yourself, is to prize Jesus in His rightful place as the one who is King and the one who needs to be exalted and the one who deserves all of your worship and praise. It's the way it works. But see, John the Baptist doesn't leave us there here. As he continues, he teaches us next to embrace your role. Look with me at verse 21. And they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" And he said, "I am not. Are you the prophet?" And he answered, "No." So they said to him, "Who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah said." Now here is where John goes from humility, and we don't need to make the mistake that being a humble person means that we are an insignificant person, because that's not a biblical view either. What John says here is that he's modeling for us humility, but his humility does not make him insignificant. His humility equips him to receive the role that God has given him. You see that? He's humble, and so he is in submission to God, and so God has given him a role, and he wants to be faithful to the role that God has given him. And so the questions that are being asked of him are full of anticipation. "Are you Elijah?" Now that question comes right out of Malachi chapter 4, verse 5, which tells us as a prophecy about the future that God would send Elijah before the great day of the Lord, before the end would come, before God would come and set up his kingdom and judge all wickedness, he would send Elijah the prophet. And so here's John, and people are like, man, he kind of acts like Elijah. He kind of looks like Elijah. He's kind of crazy like Elijah. Are you Elijah? No, I'm not Elijah. What's interesting is that Jesus, in other parts of the Gospels, identifies John the Baptist with Elijah. It seems as if Jesus saw his role as more significant than John the Baptist saw his own role. They ask him another question. Are you the prophet? And this comes from another prophecy earlier in the Bible from Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 15 through 18, where there's a prophecy that God would send another prophet like Moses. And John says, I'm not, no. And so the question remains, who are you? And then at that moment, John goes back and identifies himself accurately with another prophecy from Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3. I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said. I am the one who has come to prepare the way for the Lord to come. I am the witness who has come to make a path for him in the wilderness so that Jesus could come and so that all the attention could be given to him. What's John saying? This is what he's saying. In essence, I'm nothing special. I have been given a role to play by God. My mission in life is to be faithful to the role that God has given me. Church, what if every single one of us approached life the way that John the Baptist does here? What if every single one of us said, God, show me my role, and my mission in life is to be faithful to that role? How powerful that is. My oldest son, Josiah, played basketball this past year for his school. You know from past sermon illustrations that basketball is not a sport that I'm particularly skilled at. And so he doesn't get it in the genes, you know. It's just not for him. It's not going to happen. But I told him, I said, look, you're not going to be the most skilled player on the court. You're not going to be the go-to scorer. And my advice to you is your team does not need you to try to be Michael Jordan. Your team needs you to play your role and to play your role well. What does that mean for you? Your role on this team, you need to be defending like crazy. You need to be hustling. You need to be the one diving on the floor after balls. You need to be blocking shots. You need to be stealing. You need to be getting rebounds. You need to be Mr. Hustle on this team. And I'm proud to say he embraced it. And by the end of the season, he was logging as many minutes as anybody else on that team. And it was powerful to me because that's exactly what John the Baptist is advocating here. This is my role. I'm not the Christ. I have come to bear witness to the Christ. And so imagine with me, church, a community of people, a kingdom that's different from the kingdom of this world, in which every single one of us lives our lives seeking nothing more but to be faithful to the role that God has given each one of us. What a powerful testimony. What a countercultural witness in a culture where everybody is fighting for the spotlight. Give me the microphone. Give me the platform. Give me the Facebook likes. Give me the retweets. Give me the attention. Look at me. Look at me. Look at me. What if we, like John the Baptist, live our lives in such a way and we organize and set up our lives in such a way that our lives scream, not look at me, but look at him. Look at how great he is. I'm just here to play my role. There's only one star in this story, and that's Jesus. So I'm sorry, if you came here today and you want a role, that role has already been assigned. It's not going to be given to you. Jesus is the only one. He's the star. He's the one that this whole thing's about. And if you and I come and we are trying, we allow anything to compete with him for that role, we give anything else prominence, I want you to understand, church, our mission will absolutely fail, and it should fail. If this church is about somebody's ego or somebody's traditions or somebody's preferences, my prayer is that this church would fail, that God would shut the doors. It's got to be about him. If it's all about me, if it's all about you, it can't be all about him. I want you to notice something else that happens when we try to make it about us and not about him. When we try to make it about us and it's not about him, it makes it impossible for us to celebrate the gifts that other people have. Have you ever noticed that? Because here's what happens. When it's about me, and I'm wanting the attention, and I'm wanting the credit, and then you get up on the platform and you do something really well, guess what? I can't celebrate that. I can't rejoice with you because I see you as a threat. I see you as competition. But when it's all about Jesus and when he's the focus of everything that we're trying to do, then it allows me, it frees me to rejoice and to say, praise God, you are more gifted than me. Praise God that Jesus is getting glory because I don't have what it takes by myself. I need other people who had giftings and abilities that I don't have. It's a beautiful picture. When egos get put to the side and Jesus becomes the prize. And that's where John ends. 24 through 28. Point the world to the power. We admit that we are powerless. We embrace our role. And then we point the world to the one who is powerful. We point the world to the power. Look at verse 24. Now they had been sent from the Pharisees. The Pharisees have a kind of a bad reputation in the Bible. But in this culture, they weren't seen as bad people at all. The Pharisees were seen as the righteous people. They were the good guys. They were the conservatives. They were the ones who were trying to follow the law. So the Pharisees are the ones who had sent this conglomeration of people, this delegation. They asked him, then why are you baptizing if you are neither the Christ nor Elijah nor the prophet? What does this baptism mean? Why are you out here baptizing? John answered them, I baptize with water. But among you stands one you do not know, even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie. Now you need to understand something in order to understand what kind of statement John is making here. In this culture, where this is written, this is the work of only a slave. To untie the shoes of someone else, that's not something you do. In fact, there were instructions given to students that if you were a student of a great teacher, you were to do everything that teacher asked you to do except for untie his shoes. You don't do that. You reserve that for the slaves. That's the work of the slave. And so what's John saying here? He's saying there's one coming after me who is so much better than me that I am not even worthy to be considered his slave. That's what he's saying. He's saying, don't look at me. He's saying, don't think I'm significant. He's saying, please don't praise me. Please don't shine the spotlight on me. There's one coming. I'm nothing compared to him. There's one coming. You've got to look at him. You've got to see him. Here we are in our Christmas season, and I always laugh this time of year. Because this is the time of year where so many people start to make a big fuss about how we've got to keep Jesus the center of Christmas, and We get outraged about Starbucks changing their cups and things like that because we think that's the kind of battle that God calls us to fight in the world. And you know what, church? It doesn't matter what Starbucks puts on their cups. It doesn't jeopardize the witness to Jesus one bit. What good is it for us to be fighting and making a big fuss over keeping Christ at the center of Christmas when we do not fight equally hard to keep Christ at the center of our lives? What is really Christmas about? Don't get distracted with imaginary battles out there in the world. Imaginary battles that you think are so important when the real battle is the one going on in your heart over who will have allegiance and who will play a central role. Listen to me. Satan loves your political outrage and your Facebook post. Satan loves it when you get distracted over things out there that at the end of the day don't matter at all. Because those things keep your focus away from what really matters. And what is John showing us that matters? He's saying, at the end of the day, you're not a Christian because of the way you vote. You're not a Christian because of how many times you go to church. You're not a Christian because of your moral lifestyle. You are a Christian because you know and you have come to confess that Jesus Christ is everything. He's everything. And you better believe it's going to influence the way you vote. And it's going to influence your church attendance. And it's going to influence your lifestyle. But don't make those things, don't put the wagon before the horse. Those things come as a result of prizing Jesus as ultimate, as treasuring Him as the one who is the King and the one who is to be worshipped. What John the Baptist shows us is that we've got to work hard to organize our lives in such a way that when people come into contact with us, they see that the spotlight is shining clearly on Him. We're reflectors. We're pointing them to Him. There's a lot of talk today in our culture about power, and a lot of those conversations are important conversations, and a lot of those conversations are conversations that I'm glad are happening. Who has power and who has been overlooked and who is being taken advantage of? Those are important discussions that need to be had. But you know, sometimes I think that a lot of those discussions are misplaced because I think about the way that we think about power, and if our definition of power is wrong, then how in the world can we even have this conversation? Now think about that man on that airplane on that mission trip. He must have been really disappointed when he found out that we weren't with the military. You know how much more exciting it would have been for us to talk to him, show him our AK-47s, and tell him about how we're going to be taking out terrorists in the Andes Mountains? That would have been exciting. But you know what we told him instead? We told him that we were missionaries sent by a Baptist church in Kentucky, and that there were peoples living up in those mountains that had no access to the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that we were going to tell them about Jesus Christ. We were going to share the good news with them. And I bet you that bored him. But you know who that doesn't bore? That doesn't bore our God. Because when we gather together, church, to celebrate Christmas, we've got to realize that Christmas is teaching us to look at power in a way that's completely different than the way everybody else in the world thinks about power. We come to celebrate the reality that God, the creator of the universe, became man and dwelt among us. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And the Bible says, don't you think that you will ever look at power the same way again, because power is no longer defined by how much influence you have or how much control you have. From this day forward, church, power must be defined by a Savior dying on the cross, giving everything, laying down your life, sacrificing it all for the sake of others. That's what power is. And that's what we celebrate this Christmas. And so who are we really? Who are we really? Well, it's the same answer as we gave to the man on that plane. We're powerless sinners who have been forgiven and saved by a merciful God. And He's given us a role to play in this world. And that role is that we are to show the world that Jesus is everything. May we do that this Christmas. Let's pray.